Thanks, Shane. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in a series called Transformed by Beholding and wanting to see Christ in life, in everyday life, in all of our days. As the writer once said, As we spend our days, so we spend our lives. And so much of life is lived out in, if you want to call it, the mundane, the moments of that aren't the pinnacle moments, but so much of either waiting or doing necessary tasks. And so wanting to just slow down in a culture that speeds up. Wanting us to slow down, and just so even right now, just taking a moment, looking at that picture, representing the eating, the drinking, the washing, the cleaning, light coming in, and yet looking for Christ in those moments. So just pause for a second, think of something, whether at work or at home, but something that captures a daily but ordinary part of your life, and just take a moment to place yourself in that and inviting the Lord to say, I want to see more of you in those moments of my life and to know your presence in those moments. I mentioned that we had a memorial service here Wednesday for Don. And down here where the girls are sitting, there was some pictures of like what we do for funerals or memorial services, but they were pictures of his childhood, pictures of Don and Marge on their wedding day, where you might have said, well, who's that? But you knew who it was. I had somebody at my house last night who from Ukraine, and they saw a picture of me on the wall of a married, and they legitimately didn't know who it was. We change. But there were pictures of a growing family and pictures later years. There's Don that we recognize, the hair's gone, and there's the fishing crew and grandkids. So we're physically always changing, but also changing as people and the becoming a certain type of person. And the question becomes, well, what kind of person are we becoming? There's something about going to a funeral, a memorial service, that brings a certain amount of clarity. That Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2 says this. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Bringing what kind of person am I? And you hear people giving tributes. And there becomes something that starts to rise to the surface about what we're chasing and what really is important. David Brooks, a very accomplished writer, writes for The Atlantic, New York Times, and came to somewhat of a crossroads in his life. His marriage ended, and he was very accomplished, and yet there he was experiencing emptiness, and yet he met some people who caused him to look at life differently. And he wrote what he called resume virtues versus eulogy virtues. And here's an excerpt of what he said. He said, about once a month, I run across a person who radiates an inner light. These people can be in any walk of life. They seem deeply good. They listen well. They make you feel funny and valued. You often catch them looking after other people, As they do so, their laugh is musical and their manner is infused with gratitude. They are not thinking about what wonderful work they are doing. They are not even thinking about themselves at all. When I met such a person, it brightens my whole day. But I confess I have a sadder thought. It occurs to me that I have achieved a decent level of career success, but I have not achieved that. I have not achieved that generosity of spirit or that depth of character. A few years ago, I realized I wanted to be more like those people. It occurred to me that there were two sets of virtues: the resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. The resume virtues are the skills you bring to the marketplace. The eulogy virtues are the ones that are talked about at your funeral. You know, whether you were kind, brave, honest, or faithful. Were you capable of deep love? We all know that eulogy virtues are more important than resume ones, but our culture and our educational systems spend more time teaching the skills and the strategies you need for career success than the qualities you need to radiate that sort of inner light. Many of us are clearer on how to build an external career than how to build inner character. But if you live for external achievement, years pass and the deepest parts of you go unexplored and unstructured. You lack a moral vocabulary. It's easy to slip into self-satisfied moral mediocrity. You grade yourself on a forgiving curve. You figure as long as you're not obviously hurting anybody and people seem to like you, well, you must be okay. But you live with an unconscious boredom, separated from the deepest meaning of life and the highest moral joys. Gradually, a humiliating gap opens between your actual self and your desired self, between you and those souls you sometimes meet. He's giving voice, not necessarily from a Christian perspective, but it was that he did some of that. What sparked that was a Christian came into his life, and that idea of what kind of person am I becoming. And notice it's the Mary and the Martha, in the sense of, because those things that we do, those developing those skills and, you know, excellencies and things like that, that we can use them to love other people, and they're important and they're helpful, but they're not as important. But everyone knows that the eulogy virtues are important, and so sometimes they get used, but they're disingenuous. Case in point, I've had a week this week that I had a deer that found our vehicle, and so we totaled it, and just right out here on Industrial, you know, how do you hit a deer? Not even 30, because I slammed on the brakes, but the deer didn't, she got up and ran away. But anyway, it brings to us this week, I was sitting in the finance department in La Crosse at this car dealership, and this person was so friendly and so nice and kind and interested in my situation, and was very engaged with us until the moment in the point of their financing spiel that and their point of purchase advertising that I was not going to buy. And once that got figured out, it was like a light switch. No longer interested in me. Kathy was actually on the phone with something with real estate, and so I was kind of taking care of it. We were side by side, but she told me later she noticed it. not even really being in the conversation. But instantly, like, okay, you don't represent anything that can help me, so I'm not as interested in you anymore. And I'm not really saying this to run it down. I'm just saying how easy it is to sit there and co-opt some of these virtues, and you're not really doing it to be loving, which is who Christ is. And you're chasing something that really isn't important. And yet, obviously, when you have goal, you know, she probably had certain quotas and things like that. We feel those things. Just even this week with setting up here and the worship team, and it was, you know, they were pressed and they were feeling it. And it's that line of doing things right, and the tension of doing the right thing. And there's a difference in that. And it's important to do things right, but at the same time, he cares about how we're doing it. And this running, D.L. Moody said it this way: our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. There's so much things that you can, you know, that because they are important, but in the end, nobody got up there and said how many pianos that Don, his best year in pianos that he restored. Nobody talked about that. Huge to what he did. And obviously he was very, he put, you know, do it as unto the Lord. He put a lot of effort into it and was devoted, but that's not what people brought up. And so, but this idea of being moved by that, I have a friend that I know who was at a funeral, and all these people were getting up and they were talking about how this person who had died, and this was back in Iowa, how generous he was and how he secretly had given them money and paid for something. And all these people had gotten up and nobody really knew about it. He was very secretive about it, but it was just who he was. And it moved him so much. He told me in a personal conversation that he vowed, I want it, just like he said, God just hit me. He goes, I wanted to become like that. I wanted to become like that. And that was part of the way I was learning it, because he had helped me out with something. And that's how he was sharing the story. But as far as like wanting to be impressed in the sense by that, and that idea of being formed, you and I are becoming something just as much as time wields itself on our bodies. So often, In the same way, you are being formed into a kind of person. The Bible doesn't give you any options in that. Right now, as we speak, you are and I are being formed by a complex web of ideas, cultural stories, reoccurring thoughts, habits, daily rhythms, spending patterns, relationships, family ties, activities, environments, and much more, just by waking up and going about your life. We don't get the luxury of a blank slate. There are forces within and without with a vested interest in us not becoming like Jesus. So Christian formation is counter-formational. That's why Paul wrote in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You got two options. You see them there? To conform or to be transformed. In the original language, both verbs are the present passive imperative. So that's like saying this is happening all the time. It's to keep on doing something that's already happening. You're already being conformed or transformed. And so, again, the question comes before us: what kind of person What kind of person are you becoming? What kind of person are you seeking to become? Looking at some of the younger ones, because that's what they're trying to decide. A wealthy person? Comfortable person? An admired person? A powerful person? A loving person? Or a person like Jesus? What answer do you feel that for yourself competes with simply becoming a person like Jesus? There's something for each of us that might ring differently, but to know that is incredibly helpful. The scripture of the series that Shane read, and I've been lingering over this idea of becoming, because how we're stretching this out of discipleship and being an apprentice of Jesus. But the verse that the series is rooted in is this: with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this idea that receiving Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that when you place your faith and hope in Him, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in your heart. As far as He's the one that opens your eyes that you're able to even see. You can't do it apart from God's grace. It's the Spirit that opens our eyes and indwells us. And the Spirit of the living God that is in you is seeking to make you more and more like Jesus. Not like a carpenter. But as far as the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so this idea of what captivates us, and last week we talked about that as far as abiding, that abiding in His presence and treasuring Him. And because we set our hearts and behold on what we love, and when you know how much He loves you, it draws us in. As He is the center of our affection, that is what changes us. And so that's why we said the heart of this matter, it isn't about trying. The change we're looking for in our lives, becoming more like Jesus, is not about doing more, being more, striving harder, but that it all starts with where we are training our hearts' affections. And that's why Jesus came, that we might have new hearts, and He is the ultimate heart doctor. And that's why so often, sometimes the word for salvation in Scripture, sozo, in the Greek, sometimes it's translated healed. He told a woman, your faith has healed you. Some translations say, your faith has saved you. And so we've talked about this, but if you're new, to understand that we are saved by God's grace, that once you receive Jesus Christ, you receive Him and you receive forgiveness for your past, present, and future sins, that you are clothed in a righteousness that's not your own. In the Bible, in 2 Peter, it says that He brings us to God. To all who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. He puts His name on you. And that is the gospel. And so as you receive Him, the Bible says, so walk. So walk in Him. And so the peace that you have with God and your salvation it's Jesus. And so as you grow in Him, the goal is to grow and be more like Him. And so that's the heart of this series is because, and so often it's, you know, in the Christian life, why do I struggle? Why do I struggle? And some of that is because it's misunderstanding how God works. It's believing certain lies. But His desire is for us to grow. And yet we're going to go into some of the lies that we misunderstand related to it. But the three goals, and this is again what we said here, and I know this is an extended introduction, but last week we talked about, you know, as an apprentice of Jesus, instead of disciple, we understand the word apprentice, and so learning from. So the first was just to be with him, and we talked about that last week as far as spending time and even ending with that, the secret solitude of those moments where allowing him into those moments of your life, whether they're routine or not, but sharing and abiding with him and practicing that presence. And so today we're looking at becoming like him. Becoming like him. And so this process, becoming like Jesus, is defined as a process of being formed into people of love in Christ. And so I'll hit more on that love, but I just want to touch as far as acknowledging the context of which you and I come to a message like this today is in this digital world. The digital technology has formed us to expect life to be easy, fast, and controllable. I mean, my goodness, I can sit there and order something on Amazon and have it on my door tomorrow. And it's like, but there's so much of that. Does anybody disagree with that first state, that easy, fast, controllable? Everything about the Christian life, and especially spiritual formation, about growing in Christ and seeing Christ formed in me, is hard, slow. Does anybody disagree so far? And you're not in control. You're not in control. It is the Spirit at work in us, and that's why he says in Philippians, work out your salvation. Not like you work it. It's like work it out. Why? It's in there. It's like it's got at work, and it's this, and you're bringing it out in the sense of growing up in there. And yes, a baby Christian may not see right a lot of that fruit right away, but grow it up, work it out, be knowing that it is God who at work, who works in you. And so what I'm going to look at here is on this idea, and I've thought about this week, and this has been an interesting week to do it just because I've had a lot of interruptions. And so it's really challenged me, you know, in the sense of God cares about how we do things. And, you know, we have a lot of responsibilities and we're always trying to, like, you know, we want to do them well, but in the end, he also cares about how we're doing those. And so often when he wants to work on that, he slows us down. And slow down, and as Dallas Willard said, relentlessly, as far as getting rid of yourself of hurry in your life, is so foundational. You think about hurry, you think of anxious thoughts, you think of anxiety. And there was no one that was more important and had more important things to do than Jesus. And he was never in a hurry. So here's what I'm going to look at as far as things that form us, that shape us, as far as stories, habits, and relationships. Stories, habits, because stories captivate us. The stories that captivate us and our habits, our everyday habits. That is formed by our life, and sometimes you didn't even think your way into it. You just found it, but we have these habits. And then also our relationships. And I'm thinking in terms of the stories as far as truth, because ultimately I'm thinking about God's word. And as far as God comes to us in a story, I mean, the Bible begins in the beginning. I mean, he's telling us his story, the story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. It's a story and entering in. And so but then training and habits that form us. And we'll talk about not trying. Quit trying and thinking of training. It's in a whole different mindset. And finally, the table. Nothing as far as relationships are foundational, are they're around the table. And so, but I just want to put this out there, and I think John Mark Comer said this, and this is really, really good. I like this because understanding as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, it is only by God's grace, and it is only God's work in your life. And so the thing is, it's not, God, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. And so, but John Mark says this, he says, Christ's likeness in our inner being is not the result of the right application of spiritual disciplines, finding a good church, or mastering the right technique of living. It is always a gift of sheer grace. Always. Say always. Always. But I love this statement. You will never work harder for anything in your life than Christ-like character, and nothing else will ever feel like such an unearned gift. This is a paradox you simply have to experience for yourself. I like that. I like that tension. But it is. But in the end, it's like in the effect where we put our effort and set our hands to. And it centers around that which we love, and that's what captivates our hearts and our minds. And there's a certain amount of joy that we find in doing it. And there's nothing as far as easy, nothing really good comes from something just being easy. And other than Christ accomplished it for us, that salvation, you can't earn it. And it's just like, all you can do is receive it. But as far as experiencing the power of Christ in our lives. That's what this is talking about, experiencing his power. But ultimately, it's not about you. We talked last week, like, it's easy for, like, well, I want to be a better person. Why? Because I'm embarrassed that I haven't grown, or I'm just, sounds like my pride is what's hurt. And ultimately, Christ's likeness is where it's like the forgetfulness of self, because yes, he wants to change you, but it's for others. It's not for you. It's for others. And that's where it's the one another that he wants to do. So the stories that form us, truth. And this is the story of love and understanding, because we can segment these stories even regarding the Christian life, and we can like just cut them up and take and strip them out of the rich language of Scripture and what God is doing, and just make it this a caricature of what he's doing. This is Jesus's prayer for those who would believe. I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you hear what, I mean, David Brooks, when he was writing, when he says these people that just I meet, and there's something about them that just captivates me. And that Jesus is saying that they may know that you have sent me. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We are brought into this at the center of everything, of the universe, and every is this relationship of a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that is loving. That is loving. That is being loved. That is love. That this relationship of love, that because of Jesus, that we are invited into that. And the story of the affection of God's love, not because of Leland or what he's done, but because of Jesus, whom the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. and being invited into that and being clothed with that kind of love and favor because of what Christ did, and to be covered into that and invited into that and being a part of what God is doing. Has that captivated your story, that being a person of Christ, being Christ-like, is to be a loving person? To be a loving person. And so when one of the things that I, as far as I was thinking through this, and I've been trying to keep it in as far as the common areas of our life where I can bring this to bear, where we spend this. And the thing that came to my mind was the mirror. Because when you go in, you get up in the mirror and you're in front of the mirror in the morning, right? When you get up, or you know, some of you are going to spend longer time blow drying your hair than I do. But as far as like whether, you know, you're looking in the mirror and you're putting on makeup, or you're combing your hair, brushing your hair, or you're shaving, and whatever, you know, the time that we spend in the mirror, you do this most days. Most days. And I'm just saying, here's something as far as, you know, co-opting, and it's like, what is going through your mind? And when you look into that mirror, what stories do you believe, and what things are going through your head? Because we're so captivated by stories, you know, i.e. the American dream, or sports, movies, you know, how have those stories impacted us? When you look in the mirror, are you anxious? Do you worry? Are you task-oriented? What story is informing your thoughts about yourself? Rebecca Barlow. I know you guys ever heard of the Barlow girls. So back in the early 2000s, their dad was a pastor at Willow Creek. They're from Elgin, Illinois, actually. And Becca Barlow, I think she was their lead guitar. She recovered from an eating disorder she had when she was 18 years old. She wrote, "Every time I looked in the mirror, I told myself, my goodness, how fat, you look terrible today. It never seemed to get any better, and I felt worse and worse and worse." Listen to this. Talk about, and this goes to our ability to be deceived. She was reading a magazine story about a woman's struggle with an eating disorder, and that prompted her to follow the same path. She ate very little and worked out for 2 or 3 hours per day. Eventually, she reached emotional exhaustion. Yes, reading about someone else's struggle and resulting eating disorder and all the destruction that followed, what did she do? She took the same path. "I'll try these techniques." Magic is what the Middle Ages would have called that. And she did it, and maybe I will get a different result. You know how much that represents the rest of us as far as things that we have tried and watched and saw someone else and said, maybe it'll be different in my life? She said, "When I was 19 years old, I found myself one day with my cheek pressed against the cold tile floor of the bathroom floor with nothing left to give, no energy, no hope. I was done trying. As I lay there, God touched my heart. He revealed to me that all my destructive efforts to shrink my body were not making me feel any better about myself. I was so completely grateful for his healing that I pledged on the spot to love and serve him for the rest of my life." And they wrote this song. And it was one of the ones I played a lot when I was a youth pastor, especially for our girls, because just of the destructive messages that they have in this culture. And it's the truth of God's word. Listen to these lyrics. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, have I got it? 'Cause mirror, you've always told me who I am. Well, I'm finding it's not easy to be perfect. So sorry, you won't define me. You don't own me. Who are you to tell me that I'm less than what I should be? Who are you? Who are you? I don't need to listen to the list of things I should do. I won't try. I won't try. Mirror, I'm seeing a new reflection. I'm looking into the eyes of He who made me. And to Him I have beauty beyond compare. I know He defines me. Who are you to tell me that I am less than what I should be? And going to the words of Scripture and the words of God and informing you and having whose story is forming you. And there's all kinds of those. And some of those ones, they can be good stories, but in the end, they can lead us to where we're always trying, and they take us away because they take us off of, well, I like this virtue, or I like this virtue, and I like this virtue. Well, they lead us in empty directions because it's not just, I want to be like Jesus, and it takes us off of following Him. And so the mirror and the stories, and as you it looking into the mirror, moving there, so then from the stories and having the truth of God's Word and weaving that into your life and incorporating Scripture on a regular basis, Christ-likeness and habits, training instead of trying. Jesus talks about in this message here where that you have these two verses. They're at the beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. This sermon Jesus would have given a lot of times. A lot of times. Like a campaign stump speech. This is what Jesus was saying a lot. And you see the word practice. He is emphasizing the importance of believing His words. Why? Because actions are rooted in beliefs. We do things because there's an underlying belief about it. Whether it was like Rebecca Barlow, who had this, you know, this story and this belief about what made her life valuable as a woman. And it was a story and a belief that was causing her to do things to her. And that's why Jesus is saying, take my words. He's saying, believe my words and practice. Practice them. Instead of trying. That trying versus training is so important. Richard Foster, who after decades, he has spent decades teaching on spiritual formation all over North America, he concluded that most people think they will grow to be more like Jesus through trying hard rather than training hard, when the exact opposite is true. And especially how I hesitated whether to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood, because each one of these three things are good and need to be incorporated, because you can't grow in the Christian life without this. But so often we have this stripped down version of teaching on growing in the grace of in knowledge of Jesus. And depending on your denominational persuasion, it manifests in different ways. You know, you can be just like, I'm just going to try hard, and it's all about the will. Well, the will is important. Heart, mind, and will, and all of them, but it's like, well, I'm just going to try hard. And it's, instead of training, we're trying. And remember what I said about spiritual growth? It is hard. It is slow. And you're not in control. And so just trying, well, I tried that. Okay, and so, yeah, effort's important, but it can lead to a defeated thinking. Oh, another one is, well, I'll just simply read God's word. Well, you know that I value that and I do it daily. And it is the words of God. And so, but just simply, well, I'm just going to read scripture. And that'll be my thing. Okay. Well, if that's it and that's all you do, well, it says don't worry. You read that this morning. How's it going for you? And again, what I'm saying is just strip down and that's all you're doing. You're just going to say, well, I'm going to wait for a zap moment. I'm going to let go and let God. This is the opposite end. And what, you know, I was like, well, why? Because I tried hard. And so now, well, it's only God's going to do it. So I'm just going to wait and God's just going to zap me. And then I'm just waiting for him to do that. And again, it is the power of the Holy Spirit in our Christian life that does that. But just thinking that way is, again, defeated thinking and not holistic in what he's asking us to do, because he's ultimately wanting us to be people of love. But training versus trying. John Mark Comer gives an analogy of how trying is misguided instead of taking a training mindset. So he says this. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say that you are out of shape, overweight, and asthmatic, but you decide you want to run a marathon. How do you do it? Do you buy a pair of Nikes, walk outside, and just try very hard to run 26.2 miles? Of course not. That's a fool's errand. What would happen? You would make it a few miles and then collapse on the side of the road, leaking lung fluid. Why? Because you are not currently the kind of person for whom it is possible to run 26.2 miles. It's not impossible to run a marathon, but it is for you now as you are. So how do you do it? Simple. You don't try, you train. You train. You lace up your shoes, walk outside, and maybe for you it's just walking first. And then maybe you'll start running a mile depending on and every day, but you approach it. And to approach the Christian life and understanding, you know, that I'm an apprentice and I'm training. I am not trying. Do you understand how when you hear that, do you hear training, how that lengthens and recognizes that this is a process, that you are in training? And that you're not from trying hard, and rather than, no, I mean, it's like, I'm training. John Mark, he struggles with anxiety. And so when he had said that for most of us, being told to live without anxiety is like being told to run a marathon. We can't do it. Not yet. So how do we live without worry? Well, we have to become the kinds of people who have learned to trust in God so deeply that we are free of fear. And so incorporating that into your daily practices. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:9, this training, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice. He's echoing Jesus as far as incorporating these in the daily part of our life. And that's why I was thinking, as you know, picking something apart your day that you normally do every part of your day is you get out of bed and you may be finding yourself in a mirror and reclaiming these moments and incorporating a habit that is formative. And what I mean by that is, Tish Harrison Warren, one of the books that we have out there, she said that examining my daily liturgy, her liturgy meaning the things that I did every day, she said that both as something that both revealed and shaped what I love and worship, allowed me to realize my daily practices were malforming me, making me less alive, less human, less able to give and receive love throughout my day. Remember, Paul said that the goal of all of his instruction in the New Testament, he said the goal of all of it is love. From a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith is love, is loving others in the way that in more like Christ, but also like this is the love that exists in the Trinity and living into that. And so for her, and she talked about this, how she had to change these practices. And so taking something like Scripture and taking a scripture verse and putting it up there. So when you think about when you get up in the morning and when you're sitting there brushing your teeth, hope you brush your teeth, and but it's that daily maintenance as far as taking care of your body. But as far as like, you know, when you're sitting there, some of you are sitting there thinking about all the things that you're going to get done and you have to get done that day. Maybe you've even got your phone out and you're checking email and all of those things. And one thing I'm going to ask as far as the formative practices, because as far as what we're beholding is to slow down. Is your first instinct when you get up in the morning, is it to turn on the TV, turn on a screen? And what he is asking us to do and what the scripture is, the spirit is going to lead us to, is to slow us down. To slow us down. I told the students the other night to, you know, teenagers don't like being parented, so I gave them some advice. Parent this little toddler. Take your device and parent it, meaning put it to bed earlier than you. When you get up, parents usually get up before kids. Granted, I know that there's different shifts and stuff like that, so it doesn't a perfect illustration. But generally, parents are up before the kids, and generally the kids go to bed, especially when you're younger. And so treat it that way, meaning I don't care if it's 15 minutes, half hour, hour. But as far as like giving yourself some quiet and allowing God in the sense of speaking into your life, because as you're brushing your teeth or combing your hair or recognizing that there's one less hair up there, you know, there was a time I looked in the mirror and thinking, oh, I think I might be losing my hair. I had no idea what was coming. But there's things that we worry about, right? That we look in the mirror. And what, you know, for some of you, it might be, you know, how you look. And for others, it might be, you know, that finances. And so you need a scripture on that mirror. Tape it on there that says that, you know, as far as the faithfulness of God to provide, or as far as who you are and where your worth and value come from. But put the word of God, tape it on there. Why? Because you're there every morning. You're there every morning, and if you put it up there for a month, guess what? You're gonna see it every morning, and there's something that's going to happen that somebody who said they can't memorize scripture, you have, because you've incorporated it into a daily habit and allowing whose story am I believing? And there's certain times of your life, you know, the ones when you Google, what does the Bible say about this or that? That's the verse you need up there. And put it up there. And as you brush your teeth, and then looking at it every day for a month, as far as spending that time with him and reminding of the love and the story and incorporating that into a practice. And so, and then finally, the relationships and worship team, come on up. We're out of time, so I'm just going to touch on this. But again, we come back to love. That am I becoming the fruit of the Spirit? All the fruits are, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then what flows from that? Joy, peace, patience. They all flow out of love. They're not separate. These are all extensions of the details of the love that is in Christ and to grow in that. So love one another earnestly and show hospitality. Show hospitality. Sharing a meal in our culture, and especially it says show hospitality, that Greek word is love of stranger. Philoxenia, it's the love of stranger. And it's opening your home and the importance of it. And it can be so often how important relationships are. You know, like I said, and we were kind of sharing that with the worship team because of the new stage setup and just my week, you know, having extra things in it. And it was, you know, Don's memorial service. And as a leader that I've served alongside, I mean, I was doing my own mourning and things like that. And then when I hit a deer and then having to go to La Crosse twice, finding another vehicle and how life just crowds us. And I had a lot of responsibilities and wanting to do it well. And yet God just slows us down and says, relationships are important. And so I had people in my house. I have Sasha and Jenny. They are Ukrainian refugees, and they were here last night. And then some friends that from YWAM that live in down by Chicago, they were visiting a daughter. And so we had people last night. And so where I can just say, well, I'm busy. I've had a busy week, and just say, no, relationships are important. And so we shared a table last night over a meal and just sharing the richness. And it's over this table and slowing down. And if I can just invite you, I think we can be honest that I don't care if you're a grandparent or a busy family that's got soccer and who knows what and trying to have like a spreadsheet to how we're going to make this schedule work. It's hard to slow down for a meal and versus driving through a drive-thru. Or just everybody eat on your own. And so, and what do? I know what I do if I'm eating alone. A lot of times it's like, no, not all the time, but I'd say maybe 30% of the time I could just, if I'm home, all right, I'll flip on a screen. And because it's easy. Why? But there's something valuable when you are sitting around a table. It offers the opportunity of seeing God in our life. And that means, like, some people call it roses, thorns, highs, lows, where what was the high part of your day, a low part of your day. Rob Wisey on our district, he says, happy crappy. Happy crappy. But why? Because we do. We encounter things where we, yes, what was a great part of your day that I can see, like, go to that last slide. Just skip it. We're out of time. The last one, the cross in the window, and being able to see the moments of God in our life and to take time around it, a messy, a loud table, and also times to say where it's hard to see him. Those are the crappy, the hard moments. And if we're honest, and that's all shared around a meal, and that's how we grow together. But the importance of, again, slowing down, and I think it's hard. I think it's hard. And again, I did say, these are some simple, basic things that we're saying are really hard to do because we're caught up. And when I was in the 90s, Alabama had a song, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. I rush and rush until life's no fun. Bruce Casa had a friend that had a saying, as we don't know where we're going, but we're making good time. Slowing down and allowing what story captivates you and incorporating your habits, your everyday habits, and turning them for moments to turning to the Lord in the ordinary and allowing him space that you're doing anyway already. And then slowing down, the importance of community, Christian community, small groups, all those things, but families taking time and lean into that. And even Deb said, our VBS, it's an opportunity that my parents taught me, is it's not just about your family. Because ultimately, the family that we find fellowship in is where we started, the love of Christ in the Trinity that we are invited into. Yes, we bring our families, but they are not simply defined by that. And that to have that invitation and to care about other people is the heart of Jesus, not just your own family. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for slowing me down. Lord, thank you for me having to wrestle with this and to be honestly a work in progress. And Lord, just challenging me to slow down and listen, and to, as somebody who wants to do things right, and where that in a week like this is, what is do the right thing? And so, Lord, that keeps me coming back to you as an imperfect apprentice, but wanting to and learning to becoming more and more like you. And may that be the testimony of all of us, Lord, wherever we're at in our journey, Lord, knowing that you are faithful and you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.
As we continue to worship, I just